Good morning. I'll be reading from Exodus 31, 1 through 11, the excerpts from there. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Aholiab to help him. Also, I have given ability to all skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the Ark of Covenant law, with the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, and also the woven garments, both the sacred garments from Aaron, the priest, and the garments from his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense. From the holy place, they are to make them just as I commanded you."
Micah, hadn't it been a blessing to be here today? It is my intent to get us out so that you get home for the roast that's in the oven, or maybe just to beat everybody else to wherever you go, La Casona or somewhere like that. So I wanted to be sure that you knew that preparations continue every single day for Vacation Bible School. Isn't this stuff up here fun? And more to come. Haley and Chelsea need your help. Again, there's a few more slots for Wednesday night for the carnival, in which we're inviting all our neighbors to come and be with us, and hopefully to pull a few more of them into VBS. But we also, there's lots of decorating, and that just takes time and effort. And whatever skill set you have, I can promise you they can put you to work sometime between Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And so if you would be willing to give a little bit of time, if you would contact Chelsea or Haley, if you don't have their contact information, look on your church app. It's there. If you can't get in touch with that, can't get them that way, then call the office and we'll help you connect so that you can be a part of that. Important things, outreach things, opportunities to influence our neighbors, and I hope that you'll want to be a part of that. I also want to welcome, we have George and Amanda Valise with us. George is still serving in the, and they headed off. They took children somewhere. They haven't come back. Okay, well, welcome George and Amanda when they get back in here. We're glad to have them with us today as well. I want to say how much I appreciate Randy and his testimony, and in reality, everyone who brings to bear their testimony about the way in which God has called them. So it is that we ask the question sometimes, how? How do I have the skills? How do I have the talents? How do I have, in reality, the job maybe that I have, the role that I have in life? And the question gets answered in a very strong affirmative by God. I'm the one who gave them to you. If you read any kind of text that are on the idea of, in reality, spiritual gifts, they will always want to take an inventory of the natural inclinations and natural talents you have. Some of the more recent ones will bring into effect the experiences that God has brought into your life and see how those impact those kinds of things. It's kind of interesting when we read the passage that Micah did such a good job reading today about those men. We could see that list. I have given them skills and knowledge and wisdom and filled them with my Spirit. And we might think, oh, they're going to go preach somewhere. They're going to go be a missionary somewhere. They're going to go do some work like that. But what was it for? It was for working. Yes, in some precious metals and stones, but also just the common process of sewing garments, mixing. This is a version of cooking. Mixing the anointing oil and the incense that would be used in the temple in very sort of specific ways. I gave them these gifts. I don't know if you would say to yourself that God has put me where I am, and you may see that in various sorts of ways. I love the way Randy used that phrase, coincidence this and coincidence that, and I think the longer we live, the more that we're aware that very few of the things that go on in our lives are actually coincidences. Even if we don't see the hand of God in them initially when they occur, if we take very long to look, we see the way God is using those things in our lives. In reality, be sure and say, some of those are very celebratory and pleasant. Randy would say it was a really neat thing when that company called me to come and do what I had been studying to do. But there are also times when our lives get diverted in ways that we didn't expect for them to be diverted. After just a little over 12 months of being in my first youth ministry position, having dedicated a whole lot of my father's money and a whole lot of my time to being prepared to be the best youth minister I could be, the preacher at that church said, "We have wasted enough time on you, and you can go on. He didn't say you can go on to do ministry somewhere else. He just said you just need to get out of here. That moment shaped my ministry. I didn't know it at the time. I thought, God, surely we made a mistake here. You got something else for me to do. But he kind of kept leading me back to ministry. My witness and testimony is that I wasn't willing to listen to God until this little thing called a pregnancy showed up in Sharon's life. And she reminded me that when we got married, I said, When we're ready to have children, I'm going to let you stay at home with the kids." And the only people that would pay me enough money to, and they barely did, but pay me a little bit of something to support my family were churches. And so God took me to, how many of you know the answer to this? I know the Pauls know the answer to this. Took me to Midland, Michigan, the Wheeler Road Church of Christ, where all these Dow people worked. And God said, "I'm still calling you." He may have called me to ministry, but I hope that you heard in the passage that God calls all of us to the work that we have to do. He calls us because from the very beginning story, God didn't put man on this earth just to sort of live in it. He even had something in that perfect, perfect place. He had something for Adam, and I would go so far as to say even Eve, to do. So let's read real quickly from Genesis chapter 2. This is the account. By the way, this is the creation story that we often don't recognize. Chapter 2 is a second story. It's telling the creation again in a different way. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created and when the Lord made the earth and heavens. Then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. We all say, it's a really big deal that we're created and not an accident. So when that scripture comes up and I say, and we all say, and you jump in with both feet, oh, y'all, we need to do an evolution course, I'm sure of it. God formed the man out of the dust of the ground, and this is good news. And somebody say, there we go. Now we're going. Now the Lord God planted a garden in the east in Eden. There put the man he had formed. Lord, man, God made all kinds of trees grow on the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for the food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That'll come back later in the story. Then the Lord took the man. Now notice that the man didn't create the garden, right? But God put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. The image language comes from chapter 1, and we love the image language, and it's something that's very, very powerful. But chapter 2 adds some pieces, and I think that's why they retell the story. And both stories are recorded, because the second story talks very much about the work of God in molding man, and then God putting man in the garden, and he has something, even in this perfect place, even in this place that if we read the Bible, if we get from Genesis to Revelation, when we get to Revelation, we see a new creation is coming about. We're going to go back to this idea of Eden. And we sometimes think that, all there'll be is rest. And it will be a rest. But it will not be a rest that's without the opportunity to work. To work for what God would call us to be. He put him in the Eden. And then he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. And I will make a helper. Now, I don't want to stretch it too much here, and I don't have time to stretch it too much here. It's a very powerful sense that even when Eve was made, it was made for a task. Adam, when he refers to Eve, talks about bone of my bone, this partnership relationship. When God talks about Eve, he says, she too has something to do. And if she is to be his helper, then she also is to be involved in the process of caring for the garden with him. Very powerful words in my sense from the very beginning of Scripture that say that what we are to be about that God has a very distinct plan for us that has to do with being engaged in a vocation. We've been talking about this idea of focusing the vision, seeing things the way God does. And I apologize, there's a lot of things that we could say about this. This may need to be a whole series to itself. But today we're going to talk about the idea of God's vision for vocation. That word vocation is a little bit unusual to us, and maybe you've heard it several times from the pulpit today, and maybe you've only thought about the idea of calling in the sense of people that go to ministry. This church, in its history, has sent a lot of people who grew up here, or people who were members here, maybe people who retired from Dow, or who decided to take early retirement, who were called to the mission field. I'm really excited to watch the way in which we have gotten behind Lindsay, this young lady that grew up of our church and said, I want to go to the mission field, and we've sent her to the mission field. Although Shelly Bryant didn't grow up here, she grew up in this area and went to camp with the fellow members of this, and we're going to hear from Shelly in July, but she decided that God was calling her there. But in reality, that idea of vocation, again, that word vocation means a calling. That God has called me to do something applies to all of us. So maybe a simpler way of saying it would be that God has a vision for our work. And He has that vision in a lot of different ways. He has that vision in the sense that He wants us to be about the process of being His witness and His blessing and His care. It is an expanded version of the way that God put Adam and Eve in the garden to care for it. God could have done all the care by Himself, and make no mistakes, when it came to caring for the garden, who is doing the heavy lifting? God is. But He invites us to be partners. He calls us. And whatever role you're in some way or another, unless, of course, you have chosen to ignore the prompting of God in your life, and say, no, God, I like this over here. I make more money over here. I feel more stable over here. I make all this other decisions over here. And God clearly has been prompting your heart. You need to be here. I would say unless you're violating all those callings, you are in a place of vocation. Your work is a place of God's calling. You may not. And by the way, it's not always that easy to see how God is using you and calling you to be His witness and His blessing and to be giving back to the world around us, to care for the world around us by the role that you particularly fill. But I want to challenge you that I believe that that's true for each and every one of us. If God gave you a set of gifts, if God gave you a set of talents, and that He has brought you to a job that utilizes those gifts and talents, then in some way, it's about the process of being His care and His blessing and His witness in the world. So, very quickly, what is God's vision for our work? I want to make three quick points. First of all, we need to be about embracing the idea that God has some work or vocation for me. Now, I realize that we are primarily talking today about the idea that you have employment somewhere and that that is part of God's calling in your life. But I want to expand it. I really love the way that Roger Thompson, as an example, has retired from his regular medical practice and he is now going once a year to Haiti to do medical care for people really that could never, ever afford it. And that's a powerful kind of testimony. I love the way that I see people using their retirement time to go and get involved in various ways of engaging in the community life of our area and in reality of the kingdom. God wants you to be about His good business. And it may well be that you do have an employment level that you think, This is providing for our family, and that's a very good thing. Somebody say amen. And I'm going to come to a second point. It still gives me an opportunity to be a blessing and a witness. But in reality, what I'm looking forward to, what I'm pointing to, what I'm wanting is to be able to step into a more ministry, a more God-directly related kind of role when I can find the time, when I can feel like I can retire and move into something else. But I also want to say to you very quickly that if the Lord is laying on your heart that He has something else for you to do, and I don't want to say more important, Because I don't think that it's more important. Nothing is more important than supporting our families. Nothing is more important than the idea that God has given you a set of gifts and talents and you need to be engaged in those. But it may be that the Lord is laying on your heart, I want you to go. Joyce Chapa is involved in volunteering in our schools in more ways than I can count. God said, I want you to go. And she goes. Bill Lewis works for Habitat for Humanity. He worked for all those years in HR, and now he gets to go get his hands dirty and things akin to that. And my guess is he enjoys that an awful lot. I don't know what God's calling you to, but I want you to be open to the idea of that calling. I want to apply this in a very specific sort of way. Moms and dads, you need to have conversations with your children about how you feel God has called you to the place that you are right here and now. That may not be some glorious story of the Lord's voice came to me and he said that I needed to be a chemical engineer at Dow Chemical and I need to this, that, and the other. Bill Knight's daughter is with us today. Bill clearly had a calling to that idea of there's something to be done here. And by the way, God was glorified in a lot of the ways that he used that talent. You need to be able to express to them how God is calling you and how God is using you and what you're doing right now. And if you don't have an answer for that, you and God need to do some business. You need to get your heart right because your children need to hear that. And you need to have conversations with them after you are able to express how you feel called into what you're doing about what they are being called to do. Secondly, we need to recognize the lordship of Jesus over our vocation. When we go to work, we do not leave behind the lordship of Jesus. Please, somebody say amen to that. When we rise up and when we sit down is the way that Deuteronomy 6 will say it, and it was he go along the path. Everywhere we go is subjected to the lordship of Jesus. So in reality, when we talk about God's vision for your vocation, it is a place to express the lordship of Jesus. Now, it may be difficult where you are to figure out exactly how to do that, but I can promise you if you do your job with integrity, if you treat people with integrity and with honesty, and if you act in such a way that you show them that this job is not just about me getting ahead, but helping others be the best they can be, at some level, that becomes a witness. Amen? I don't know about all the ways that you can put the lordship of Jesus at work in your job, but I invite you to that conversation of recognizing it and implementing it. Colossians chapter 3 has some interesting things to say. We're going to read it very quickly. We don't have much time to spend here, but I want you to recognize this. And whatever you do, as whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Hold here just for a second. This is the introductory paragraph to a series of lessons that Paul is going to say about here's how husbands and wives act, here's how parents and children act, and they need to all act and be aware that everything they are doing in what they speak and what they do is done in the name of the Lord. We give thanks to Him through the ways we do it. And at the end of that list is this very uncomfortable thing for us in the 21st century. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Let's keep going. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. I don't like the language of slavery either. And let's be sure and say that the letter to Colossians was accompanied by a letter called Philemon, where Paul lays out what I believe, although not explicitly saying that slavery cannot exist in a Christian worldview, he says, you can't have slaves and not see them as brothers in Christ long before you see them as slaves. They can't be property anymore. And as many people want to deny that the Bible takes that stance, I think it is there in bold colors if you're willing to read it. But here's the deal. If a slave is asked to do their work as if they're doing it for the Lord, then shouldn't each and every one of us who are an employee have the heart that I want to do this as if I'm doing it for the Lord? I don't know who your boss is. I don't know who you work for. But I can promise you that God is watching to see that you honor Him in the way that you work for your employer. Really thankful that slavery is not part of our equation for the most part. But I don't think the principle of what Paul is saying goes by the wayside. Finally, we need to pursue opportunities for vocation that God has for us beyond our employment. I've kind of pointed to this already, but I want to bring it home a bit. I don't know what your job is, and I'm thankful for it. I hope that you're thankful for it. I'm thankful for the way you do it. But I also know that there's more than just the work that brings in income, isn't there? God has other things. We've been talking about VBS for quite a while now, and there's a way for you to use your skills and talents, and in reality, just your effort, your smile and your love and care in that kind of thing. But that is going on everywhere, not just at this church, but all through our community. You're going to hear more about lift up mentoring when we get to August. It's an opportunity to be with students and just take care of them and love on them and have conversations with them 30 minutes a week. See, there's more to our work than just earning a living. And there is more work to do than just what we do to earn our living. Moms, nobody's represented that better than you have for all these years. Do you remember when the question was, do you work? Wasn't that a terrible question? Because you worked all the time at the greatest job there ever could be. Engineering the Christian heart and life into children. And yet we didn't call it work. Because in reality, for any mom who got to do that, whether they were working outside, bringing in some income in addition to that, my guess is that that's the part that really felt like a calling. And you can find those things in your life that are about God's calling. So where's your vision focused? Is your vision focused on how little you can do to get by? And I would ask, does that really please God? Or is your vision focused on how much you can give? Because you see, if we want to try to isolate our work and put it over here and say, well, that's something different that God doesn't have anything to do with, then we actually step away from the lordship of Jesus in all of life. So I've already given you directives today, so you've already been invited to be able to have that conversation with your kids. Maybe it just needs to be an internal conversation for you. A song we sang before, earlier, is about the idea that we have the opportunity to sing, to hold up praises, to bless God. No greater calling, is there? And we either fill our lungs and let God's praise flow out, or we fill our lungs and just let the air out. In your work, in what you're doing, I ask you, as God fills your lungs to do the things you're doing, what's coming out? Are the people that are there blessed and lifted up, and do they at least have a better picture of God because of what you've done? If you can't answer that question in the affirmative, then you and God have business to do. If we can in any public way help you in that process, won't you come? As we stand and as we sing.
Lord, make me a servant.